All right. Today's scripture reading is from Luke 3, 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Becky. Some tough words in there. I think she deserves a little round of applause right there, gang. Some tough names. I love our church. Oh, so fun. Hey, everybody. My name's Steve. I'm the senior pastor here at Genesis, and I am just thrilled that you're here. Second week of Advent. Advent is the season that begins the church calendar, and so we lit the second candle of Advent, where we are reminded that the world can be a dark place, and we are waiting for the light of the world to come. Amen? In our lives, in our hearts, and in the world as well. And so I love that the church calendar starts with waiting. It starts with longing. It starts with saying out loud, the world is not as it should be, but we have hope. So it's good. So Becky read to you the passage about John the Baptist, and I find it interesting that Luke wants to talk about a person who lived in an actual place and time, right? In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, it starts with, in the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor and Herod was ruler of Galilee, there lived a peculiar man named John. And what I think Luke is trying to say, and it really helps us 2,000 years later, to say that John was not just a mythical figure who lived out in the wilderness, you know, eating honey and locust and wearing burlap. John was an actual person who lived in an actual place and time. And it makes me wonder things about John. Like, what was he like as a five-year-old, John the Baptizer? My guess is he kind of ruled his family with an iron fist, even as a five-year-old. My guess is he always had to be right. My guess is he said lots of things that offended people, even as a five-year-old. So I wonder, like, who were John the Baptist's friends when he was a teenager? How did they treat him? Where did he sleep at night? What was his favorite food? Who did he like and not like? Did his beard gray early? These are just some of the bizarre questions that come into my mind about characters in the scriptures. But John the Baptist was a real person, and Luke finds it really, really important to tell us about him. Kayla McClurg writes this about that text: "Emperors and governors and rulers are notorious for making proclamations." Emperors like Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and Herod. "Proclaiming feels good." Amen. We can get an amen on that one. Proclaiming feels good. We love to announce our opinions, to assert ourselves just because we can, to show we have power and control. And God said, "Let there be Facebook." Luke deliberately draws our attention, Kayla McClurg writes, away from the endless rumble of worldly proclamations, far out into the wilderness, as far from systems of power and privilege as we can go, where a wild voice sings a wild song. Set to a different tune in syncopated beats of revolution and revelation, this new proclamation is not for each of us alone, but for all of us together, the body politic, crying out hope for our corporate condition. This text sounds pretty relevant, yes? So let's go. The phrase that hit me early in the week this week as I started studying this was the phrase, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Luke puts that in there because there's a quote in Luke 3 from verses about 2 through 5 that comes straight out of Isaiah 40. But this phrase Luke adds, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So let's do an all play question. If you're new around here, all plays are designed to get the chorus to speak, not just me, because a chorus is much better than a solo. So what does it mean that all flesh shall see the salvation of God? No one is excluded. And that's a prophetic utterance, yes? What does it mean that all flesh shall see the salvation of God?
It's there to be seen.
What's that?
It's there to be seen.
Whoa, it's there to be seen. Salvation will show up on the scene to be seen. So the word flesh in the Greek is sarx, S-A-R-X, and it denotes human nature, the earthly nature of human beings, apart from divine influence, therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. So what part of human beings are prone to sin and opposed to God? Who is included in that phrase? Who? Thank you, Joe. All of us everywhere. Prone to sin, opposed to God, at least at some moments of our lives, right? And so when I tend to think about life, when I'm honest, I don't feel like I do this every moment of every day, but in my worst days maybe, I act as if there's a big ledger, and on one side are the people that are like me that get it and understand the finer points of theology and of God, and there's a big line down the middle, and on the other side is people that really don't get it and really don't get salvation, don't get the finer points of theology, and therefore they are on the outside. Now, I normally wouldn't say that out loud. I would say God loves everybody, and God, you know, saves everybody who choose to believe in God, but there is an us and a them in most of us. Amen? There's just an us and them. I mean, and you could probably make that yourself. And when John, living out in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey and wearing burlap, when he cries out this wild song in this wild place that all flesh shall see the salvation of God, he's ringing that out at a certain time where a certain group of people thought that God's salvation was only for them. Where a certain group of people thought salvation was only for them. And so John's wild song in the wilderness is a huge confrontation to those religious people that thought it was only for them. So what is the salvation of God? That's an all-play question. And it's really in the deep end. It's not very fair to ask you that this early in the Sunday morning. What is the salvation of God? Good. Avram, thank you. Very good.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, Bob, thank you.
Just the beginning.
Ooh, Aaron. Can you say more, please? Just the beginning. So delicious.
So often we think of it as the final word, but it's just the start of fullness, the start of newness. It's the first step in a journey, not the last.
Whoa. The salvation of God is the first step in a journey, not the last. It's not an admission ticket to get in and then just enjoy the party because you are in and everybody else is out. It's actually an invitation to be someone and be a part of something that is moving and becoming. The wholeness of God. Jesus, his name in Hebrew would be Yeshua. Anybody know what Yeshua means? Amen. Claudia, my mom. Yeshua means salvation. So anyone in the first century, when they heard Jesus' name, would not hear the name Jesus as just some name like Steve. They would hear the name Jesus as salvation. Salvation is coming to town. Salvation just healed my daughter. Salvation made a way so that a guy that would be lowered down through the roof from a group of friends that really loved him would be not only healed but forgiven because of the faith of his friends. That's what salvation does. Salvation brings healing and wholeness to people in the right here and now, and promises to make all things new one day to come. That's the kind of salvation that John the Baptizer is writing about and is singing about. So the word salvation in the Greek, soterios, it means to bring salvation. It means he who embodies this salvation or through whom God is about to achieve it. It means the hope of future salvation. So I was talking to a new friend this last week. He's an author. His name's Matt. And we were talking on the phone, and he said, you know, I used to go to this church where, and he said, my wife said it best, where the theology could be described as this: God is good, you are bad, stop it. Nervous chuckles. God is good, you are bad, stop it. And that was the theology of this church. And gosh, there's a lot, I mean, that church is proclaiming its message quite well, because most of us grew up with something like that. God is good, you are bad, stop it. But in one of the other readings from the lectionary this week, Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through 72, we read this: blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for God has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus God has shown mercy promised to our ancestors, and God has remembered God's holy covenant. And so we understand from Luke 1 that the reason why salvation came was not because we finally stopped it enough, but because God is that merciful to God's people. Amen? It's because of God's kindness that we turn to repentance. And so I think that whole theology that says God is good, you are bad, stop it, we just need to take off those last two statements and say God is good, amen. God is good to all of us, everywhere. God has offered salvation to all of us, everywhere. And it's because of God's mercy. So John also said, prepare the way for the Lord. So what does it mean to prepare the way for the Lord? Let that be an all-play question. What does it mean to prepare the way for anyone? Anyone have relatives coming over this Christmas? What does it mean to prepare the way for them?
Clean house.
Clean house.
Smoke meat,
Joe Tim. Please invite me over. Prepare the way. What does it mean?
Open your hearts,
yes. Maybe notice some of the ways that you're maybe not feeling that excited about your relatives coming over. And maybe open your hearts to saying, oh God, let there be another way. God, let this cup pass from me, but if not my will, but yours be done. Preparing the way means getting intentional about something you want to have happen. And so When you are reminded that there's at least part of your heart that is prone to sin and prone to be opposed to God, preparing the way for God is a lot like saying this: I need saving. And so when salvation happens, when you're enslaved, someone's got to come and set you free, right? You can't do it on your own. And so the salvation of God says this: in Jesus, the lock has been unlocked and the door has been thrown open. And so there you sit in the prison cell. The door is wide open. And now, what is your role? This is a bit of a rhetorical question, but I would like to have someone answer. To walk out! Most of us are staying inside of that cell, even though the door is wide open. That's what salvation is. Jesus said, I've come, I've died, I've risen again, you are redeemed, you are set free, but you have to walk into it. You do have to walk into it. So repentance doesn't mean to be really sorry. Did you know that? Repentance is a Greek word, metanoia, and it simply means to change your mind or to turn around. So I read this story from Henry Nouwen, and he spent a lot of his life in the later years taking care of people who had profound mental and physical disabilities. And he said there was a story of this one woman that was struggling so hard as they were trying to get her settled into her new home. And she was thrashing around, and her fists were clenched. And when they finally got her settled and they got her fists open, they found a coin in one of her fists. And it was like she was clenching this coin as if it was the last vestige of dignity in her life, and she was going to hang on to it. And Henry Nouwen's point is that so many of us walk through life with our fists clenched around this one thing that we're sure we got to hang on to it so that we can be whole and saved. And his invitation is to live life with open hands, walking out of the cell that you have put yourself into and into a whole new way of living. So this Advent, as you look at the second flame, my question to you is, what are you holding on to so tightly, and how is that imprisoning you? And what saving might you need? So that's what it means to prepare the way for the Lord, at least partly. And then this last phrase that I want to touch on is, what does it mean that the valleys will be lifted up and the mountains will be laid low, that the crooked paths will be made straight and the rough ways will be made smooth? I think what part of what that means is there's an individual need to this crying out in the wilderness to be saved. There's also a collective sense of salvation, the need for us to be saved. So if you get sort of the picture, the valleys will be lifted up, the mountains will be laid low, the crooked paths will be made straight, and the rough ways will be made smooth. It's like there's this big restoration process happening in the city. And there's actual mountains, things in our community that have been raised up too high that actually need to be brought low. This is, from John the Baptizer, a political statement. There are things that have been raised up too high, and they need to be brought low. And there are valleys that are low, things that have been made to be way too low that need to be raised up. And John the Baptizer is saying that part of the salvation that the Messiah is coming to bring is to bring justice to those areas right here and right now. Things that are crooked are going to be made straight. Things that are rough are going to be made smooth. And you might have the question like, okay, when it comes to the restoration of all things, whose role is that? Is it God's role to make all things new? Or is it my role to make all things new? And of course, my juicy answer is yes. God is making all things new, but God is calling us to be a part of that work. And John the Baptizer spent, you know, his whole life in the wilderness. My guess is not because he just hated people, but because God called him to live that life, and he did it out of obedience to the God that called him to do it. My guess is he would have been a whole lot happier in the fishing boat with the other guys. And he lived a tortured life. At the end of his life, when he was in prison, he sent word to Jesus saying, could you ask him if he's the one that we expected or if we should expect another one? There was serious doubt happening in his life toward the end. And anyone remember how John died? He was beheaded at a young age. What does it mean to step into your wild song that God is calling you to sing? Now, for most of us, that doesn't mean being imprisoned or being beheaded. Thank you very much. Lest you walk away from here thinking that that is your lot in life. But it probably means some form of laying your life down. so that other life can be raised up. I think God is serious, and I think the prophets are serious when we read that the valleys will be lifted up and the mountains will be laid low. Now, I don't think that happens with violence. I think it happens when people choose to lay their life down so that systems and families and corruption will change. That's the way of Jesus. That's how he did it. And so who are we to believe that we would have any other way to do it in the world? It's when we lay our lives down that we become the light of the world. Kayla McClurg is helpful here again. She writes this, the emperor mind, that's the Tiberius, that's the Herod that we read about in Luke 3. The emperor mind strives to divide, to emphasize our differences, and accentuate our fears. Anyone see any of that going on right now? Follow the rules we have set for you. Do not question and you will live. The wilderness voice reminds us there is only one rule. Start over. Make all things new. Fill what has been cratered. Bring back to earth what has become too elevated. Make the crooked ways straight and the rough ways smooth. This is what we are here for, she writes. The story we are entering, Luke seems to be saying, is not about adhering to authority structures like those emperors, but living with authority. To repent is to lay down our life and to lift up life, and then to lay it down again, to contribute together to the common good, to play our own wild part in a new story. There is a new story that is bursting out into the world right now. Jesus is still king of that story. And the question is, will you play your wild part? Will you sing your wild song? Will you gather yourself around you, people that will help you to discern what your wild part and your wild song is? And then will you sing it out? Terry writes a song this week that I've heard twice now in these two services, and I'm crying my way through them through that song, because that is what I needed to hear, Terry. So thank you for doing your part in laying your life down by writing those words and by going through whatever it is that you went through to write that song. My guess is I'm not the only one. What is your wild part? One of my friends just started a blog, and she's like, it's time for me to get it out there. 3 years of writing and thinking, and now it's time to get it out there. One of my other friends is doing art now. It's time to get it out there. Another one of my friends has been really involved in the stuff that's happening in North Minneapolis right now. It's time to get it out there. Amen? The light of the world has come, filling us with light. And all we need to do is be ourselves, submitted to the good God that is making all things new. And we're going to fumble and stumble our way through that. Amen? We're not going to do it perfectly. But we are called to be the light of the world in this Advent season. So let's be a part of the new story. Amen? That's awesome. Let's move into 60 seconds of silence where God might speak to you. So Holy Spirit, come, speak to us now.